John chapter 3, and we read in verses 1 through to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still you people are not accepting our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that he may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Amen.
So my name's Tom, I'm one of the members here in Pomprenoi, and it's my privilege really this morning to speak to you from God's Word. We're going to have a look at that story that Clive read to us. I don't know about you, there are some times when I read the Bible and I find it really confusing. I don't really know what I'm supposed to think about it, I don't really know what it means. And for me, this story is an example of that. Because Jesus is talking about this thing called the new birth, but in reality, the reaction that I have to that is probably the exact same reaction that Nicodemus had. What on earth is that? And I think if we're going to consider this story, a really helpful question to ask is why it's here in the first place. At the end of his gospel, John makes this kind of little off-the-cuff comment. He says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for all the books that would be written." So in light of that, in light of the thousands of conversations that Jesus had, in light of the many hundreds of miracles that he probably did, why is this event significant enough for John to record? What is it about Nicodemus? What is it about Jesus? What is it about what is said in this exchange that makes it important? Well, luckily for us, John answers my question a chapter earlier, in fact. At the end of chapter 20, so again towards the end of his gospel, he says this: "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John puts this story in his book above all of those other stories, above all of those other miracles, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him we might have eternal life. So hopefully, as we go through this story, we're going to understand what that means. But first of all, just want to think a little bit about this guy Nicodemus. Because actually by understanding where he was coming from, the background that he had, it helps us to relate with him a little bit. And it helps us to understand why this story is so significant to us. So we're told, open your Bibles, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now we probably use that word Pharisee quite a lot. And many of us, I'm sure, will understand who the Pharisees were. But it's really important to understand this guy's background if we're going to understand his reaction to what Jesus has said. So the Pharisees were a group of Jews, the Jews being God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They were the ones who received all of the blessings from God through Abraham and through Moses. They were the ones to whom all the promises were made. And perhaps in the Old Testament, the most important event in the life of the Jews is the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. So God says, I'm number one, don't murder, don't steal, don't be jealous, etc. But the Jews were unable to keep those laws. They couldn't do it. Those laws should naturally have been their response to God's love to them, but they corrupted them. So for example, I find this example really funny, so I'm going to share it. On the Sabbath, which was the day that the law said you had to rest, they made this kind of like sub-law, this sub-clause, that said you can tie certain types of knots, but you can't tie other certain types of knots. So if you were a guy, and you went down to the well with a piece of rope, you were not allowed to tie your rope in a knot around the bucket, lower it down, and get water out, because that was deemed to be work. However, if you were a lady, and you had a girdle around your waist, which is kind of like a thing that holds up your skirt, I believe, you were allowed to tie a knot in that. It was fine. Happy days. So, the discerning man thinks to himself, I'll get my wife's girdle, tie a knot in that around my bucket, get water from the well. So they took these rules and they corrupted them. What should have been a heartfelt response to God ends up being a list of boxes to tick, a list of regulations to keep. In other words, they made it not about God and his glory, but about them and their ability to glorify themselves by keeping the law. So Nicodemus is coming from this Jewish, this Pharisaic background. And he is under the impression that what he's doing is good. He's under the impression that what he's doing is earning him favour with God. But Jesus' response to him is that it's not good enough. I'm not impressed. You need to be born again. So let's have a look at some of the things that Nicodemus would have thought. And let's examine really how we are pretty much exactly like him. Well, I am anyway. I hope this isn't just a confession. So in verse 2, we are told that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So in other words, Nicodemus is attracted to God because of some of the stuff that God is doing. Maybe the way that he's healed people, maybe the way that he's helped out people. And Nicodemus thinks to himself, wow, maybe God could do some of that for me. Amazing. And even though I'm a Christian, even though I believe in what Jesus did, which we'll think about later, then actually I'm like that all the time. Because my prayer life is best when things are going rubbish in my life and I need God more. But actually, when things are going well, and I perceive that I don't need God as much, I neglect him. I only go to him when I need him. And I think, in reality, quite a lot of us are like that. Maybe it's just me. So we're attracted to Jesus because of the miracles, in the exact same way that Nicodemus was. Secondly, we assume that our good works are good enough. Nicodemus assumed that what he was doing, his background, the church that he went to, the things that he did, made him okay with God. They were earning him favour with God. And in reality, I think that all the time. So here is my week, right? Life group, Wednesday. Tick, only one. Kids club, Friday night. Tick, only one. Preaching, Sunday. Big tick, only big time. So I, even though I know that nothing good that I can do earns me favour with God, I make that little list in my head all the time. And I assume that the things that I'm doing are earning me favour with God. And I think in reality, all of us do that. Again, maybe it's just me. If this is a confession, just stop me and I'll shut up. Thirdly, Nicodemus assumed that he knew it all. In the middle of this conversation, verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How on earth can this be?" His worldview is completely shattered by what Jesus says. His view of him, his religion, his people, his upbringing, everything that he stood for is completely shattered by what Jesus says to him. And I wonder how many of us would have that experience. Fourthly, and probably most importantly, Nicodemus, spiritually, is dead. And in order to understand what that means, we need to have a little bit of Old Testament review. So back in the Garden of Eden, when God created the world, he created two people, Adam and Eve. And he created them, and he created the world, perfect. And he gave them one law. He said, "Don't eat the fruit from that tree, because if you do, you will surely die." So God makes it immensely clear from the very beginning of creation that the punishment for disobedience to his word, the punishment for sin, is death. And ever since Adam and Eve, every single one of us has sinned. There is nobody in the world who is free from sin. The only person for whom that can be said is Jesus himself. So every single one of us walks around every day dead, effectively, the Bible says. Because we are separated from God and life in him by our sin. And that was true for Nicodemus, and it's true for us. In the book of Romans, we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. So this story is important because it tells us that we can have life in Jesus. This story is important because in reality, we are all like Nicodemus. And this story is important because through it, God explains the new birth to us. I don't know if you notice the change between verse 2 and 3. I always imagine it to be like the pages of my Bible have got stuck together. Because what Jesus says to Nicodemus has got absolutely nothing to do with what Nicodemus has just said to him. If you follow it, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." Boom! "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Now I wonder what kind of reaction Nicodemus was expecting from what he had said. I wonder if he was expecting that Jesus was saying, "Oh, well observed, Nicodemus. I am from God. Well done. Have a little religious point. Excellent. Good on you." I'm pretty sure he's not expecting what Jesus says. "You're dead. Spiritually, you are dead. And the only way that you can sort yourself out is to be reborn." Nicodemus, a slightly altered, a slightly better version of you, a version of you that can keep the law better than you do now, isn't going to do it. You need a whole new you. And as I've already said, my reaction would be exactly the same as Nicodemus's. What? I think he takes a lot of stick for what he says in these verses. And I don't think he's actually suggesting that this is the way that the rebirth happens. I think he's just processing it. I think he's saying, "How can a man be born when he's old? How does that make sense? I mean, surely, Jesus, you can't mean that I've got to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn." I don't think he's suggesting that that's actually what needs to happen. I think he's just processing it. But in verse 5, Jesus makes this really interesting statement. "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." And then slightly later on, he says, "Don't be surprised that I've said this." And then he says, "You're the teacher of Israel. Why am I having to explain this?" So why on earth does Jesus expect that Nicodemus should know this? Well, if we turn back in our Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36, we're going to find the answer. Ezekiel was a book written by Ezekiel as the people of Israel were in exile. They'd been taken captive by another nation, and they were living under the rule of this other nation. And God had allowed that to happen. But as they're in that other country, God makes them promises that one day he will bring them out of that country, that one day he will restore them. And in verses 24 to 27, he says this: I will take you out from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. On to verse 27. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. Nicodemus should have known. He should have realised that the way that he was living wasn't good enough. Because God's already said it's true. And he's already said you need to be clean with water and I need to put my spirit in you. And that is the only way that you can be okay. And the only way that can happen is if I do it for you by my Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, you can change your life about as much as you can change the direction of the wind. Verse 8. You can't do it yourself. It's impossible. No matter how hard you try and keep every single law, no matter how many boxes you tick, you won't be able to do it. I've got to do it for you by my Spirit. That's the bit where Nicodemus thinks, man, this is different. This is new. This is not about me and my ability to be good. This is not about me and how well I can keep the law. This is about God and something that he does for me. Jesus then tells this story, doesn't he? And this bit is a bit crazy, really. He tells this story about Moses and some snakes. And he says, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man is a way of Jesus referring to himself. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's a reference back to the book of Numbers. And it tells you this story where the Israelite people had left Egypt. God had sent the 10 plagues on the Pharaoh. Moses had parted the Red Sea with God's help. And they were wandering through the desert. And they were moaning. God was a bit annoyed. So he sends on them a plague of snakes. And anyone who gets bitten by the snake dies. The people call out to God, God be merciful. God tells Moses to make this kind of statue of a snake out of bronze and to lift it up. And anyone who looked at the snake would live. And Jesus is using that story as a parody of what he's saying. He's saying just as the venom was running through the veins of those Israelites and they're basically dead, that is true of you, Nicodemus, because of your sin. You might be walking around day to day, but inside, spiritually, you're dead. You're a dead man. Just like those people who'd been bitten by the snakes. You basically had it. But just as those people looked up at that bronze snake and were given life, if we, and you, Nicodemus, look to Jesus, then you can have life. But how does that happen? Because God is a just God. God isn't happy to say, you know what, all that sin that you've done, all the ways that you've disobeyed me, I'm just going to, you know, forget about it. God is just. He can't do that. And if we think about it, that's good and it makes sense. I don't want to have a God that kind of forgets about murder and says it's okay and sweeps it under the carpet. I don't want to worship a God that says rape and sexual abuse is okay. I'll just forget about that or sweep it under the carpet. I want a God that punishes that. I want a just God. And that's exactly how God is. He can't let our sin go unpunished. But what has Jesus got to do with that? A few years after the events of this story are written down, Jesus was arrested by the Pharisees and put on trial under a charge of blasphemy. He'd claimed to be God, which was perfectly fair enough because he was God. And he was murdered by crucifixion, and he died. And the Bible tells us that when that event happened, when that took place, it wasn't kind of just some symbolistic way of Jesus saying, love your friends. It was that, but it's more. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, actually the death that he was dying was your death, was Nicodemus's death, the death that we deserve because of our sin. The Bible tells us that 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And the Bible tells us that if we believe in who he is and what he's done, then it's like we are born again when he rises. That is when we get born again. That's when our new life starts, when we raise with Jesus. And Nicodemus, I think, goes on to believe that this is true. Because when Jesus had died, he was there. He embalmed the body. I think over the course of Jesus' ministry and teaching, Nicodemus comes to believe in who he is. If you're not believing in that this morning, let me encourage you to believe it, simply. Because the Bible tells us that you are in that state of walking around dead. You might be thinking that you're alive and wandering around and living your life great. The Bible says spiritually you're dead. And it says the only way that you can have life, the only way that you can be born again, is through faith in Jesus. By believing in his name, believing in what he's done, allowing him to die your death for you, and being risen with him in his resurrection. If you are a Christian here this morning, then let me say two things. Number one, don't act like you're dead. I have a massive tendency to do this, so I'm preaching this to myself. Because I very, very easily slip back into my legalistic box-ticking, I'm good enough thinking. And actually, all I do when I do that is glorify myself instead of God. It's completely pride and it's completely selfish. Because I brag about what I can do for God as if I could do anything. So let's not fall back into that way of thinking. Secondly, guys, we have to tell people this, don't we? Now, I'm not saying that you walk up to a random stranger in the street and go, you're dead. I'm not advocating that. And I'm not even saying that if you've got non-Christian friends, this is a conversation you have in the first week that you meet them. But I am saying this is a conversation that you have at some point. You don't get 20 years down the line and think, oh yeah, Jesus, maybe I should tell them about that. It's like someone is dying. It's like they've been bitten by that snake, the venom is coursing through their veins. You're sitting there with the antidote in your hand thinking, if I tell them about this, it's going to be really socially awkward. Tell them. This is all of grace, isn't it? We don't deserve any of this. We are by nature enemies of God. We rebel against him every single day in the same way that Nicodemus did through his law keeping. But the solution is the same. Look to Christ. Believe in what he's done and receive new life in his name. That's the whole point John wrote the gospel. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father God, thank you for the life that we can receive in your name. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he achieved for us on the cross. Lord, thank you that though we were dead in our sin, through faith in him, we can be made alive. Thank you that it's all of grace, Lord. Thank you that it doesn't depend upon our ability to keep a law, but it depends upon your ability to be abundantly graceful as you are. Lord, help us to live this out. Help us to tell our friends who aren't Christians. Help us to have the courage to do that, even though it may be difficult. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Amen.